If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and hear now the word of God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. May God add to our understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, it's very important that we as believers keep our eyes and our spiritual ears open to what God is doing, not just here in our congregation, not just in Asheville, but around the world. And we can see that all over this world right now, there are people who are standing up and rising up to try to stand against a form of oppression that they're facing. And the problem is that people are growing in a fatigue. They're getting tired. They're getting weary. And I feel like they're beginning to act in ways that may not be normal for them to act in. And I'll just give you a good example. This past week, we saw scenes on television of the farmers who are in Europe, in Holland, in Spain, in France, who are rebelling against these commands to stop planting food, to stop growing food, laws that are keeping them from being able to provide and to produce for the needs of the country. And farmers are beginning to rebel because they can see that, well, if we don't plant and if we don't start these things growing right now, there will not be any food come fall when harvest time comes. We have to get the seed in the ground so the seed can grow so that we can harvest it when it's ready so that there will be food. And people are saying, well, why is this happening? And I know week by week, sometimes I sound like this harbinger of doom, and I don't like that, but I feel like it's important that we look at circumstances as far as where we are right now and how our faith in Jesus Christ impacts the way that we move forward. It's very important. I think that there are a lot of people who are saying, Lord, how long? Why aren't you interacting here? Why aren't you doing something to change this? Why are these things taking place and nobody is putting up the roadblock saying stop? You know, we live in an age of instant gratification where we want to have answers right now for the problems that we're facing. You know, think about computers. You know, we can hear something and we can go on the internet or we can use our cell phone or we can use some other device to be able to find out right now what's happening, what's taking place. Give a good example. I heard yesterday that the Sierra the Sierras in California had received this massive snowstorm, and they, in one of the passes there, that they received 10 feet of snow, and the winds were over 100 miles per hour. And so I was able to get on the internet, and I was able to get a live feed right to that pass where I could see what was happening, what was taking place. See, this is unheard of in the life of the world when we've had this at our fingertips. We're used to things happening right away. And so when something takes a long time, or when it's given to us to produce patience in us, it's very difficult. It's very hard. Even the internet, you know, some of you may remember the dial-up on the internet where you had to dial certain numbers, or on your computer, and you heard that little sound, you know, and then all of a sudden you realized that you were on. And it took a few minutes, took a while. Now it's instant, right away. We're used to that. And so as a result, many times we pray about things and we want to see instant results. And again, to see our members here that we've been praying for weeks and weeks, and to see God's hand healing them and bringing them, restoring them, bringing them back to health, it's just great. It's thrilling to see these kinds of things happen. But it's like, Lord, why do you take so long sometimes in answering these prayers? But I have to tell you, we're not the first believers in God, the first followers of God, to feel this way. If you have your Bibles there, look over at Psalm 13. Psalm 13, 1 and 2. And this is David. David was under oppression. He was surrounded by his enemies, and he was crying out to God. And this is what he said. This is Psalm 13 and verses 1 and 2. And it says this: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Have you ever cried out, "How long, God? How long am I going to have to wait to see your hand at work?" Habakkuk 1, verse 2. Says something that's very similar. It says this: "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save?" All through the history of God's people, his people have been crying out, saying, "Lord, I need help and I need it right now." And the Lord says, "I'll help. I'm going to help you exactly in my time, when I know that the time is perfect." Some years ago, there was a song that was out, a very popular song, called "He's an On-Time God." He's an on-time God. The way the song goes is, he may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. I tell you, he's an on-time God, and yes, he is. Those were the words of the song, and it's the truth. God doesn't do things according to our timetable. He does them according to his. You know, even Peter was referencing this, the Apostle Peter, when he talked about the fact that God's timing is not like our timing. And this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 8. And it says this: "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." 1,000 years. God has his own timetable, his own way of doing things. And so we cry out to God and we look at things happening all around us and we say, "Oh Lord, when are you going to act? When are you going to save us from this?" This past week, one of Annie's friends from her past years ago contacted her. She lives in California. And it was great for them to renew their acquaintance. They hadn't spoken in 40-some years. And she was telling us about her home, where she has had to build retaining walls all around her house. And she has alarm systems, and she is in constant fear of being attacked because of where she lives. And you cry out, "How long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? I don't understand." So, you know, this is why the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the early church, said this. He said, "We do not lose heart. We don't give up." In verse 1 of the passage that we read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Well, why not? When we see things happening that we can't change, why should we lose heart? Because he can change it. And our confidence is not in us and what we can do. It's in him. And he doesn't change. You know, Paul says this. He has given us this ministry, this ability, this opportunity to stand up for the truth and minister to those who are losing heart, for those who are in desperate situations and conditions. And I know that even as I speak to you, your mind can go out to friends, to neighbors, to loved ones who are losing heart over these circumstances, because things may not be going the way that they hoped they would be going. And it distresses them. And we can see that every day it's like this evil encroaches on us. We have one great protection here in the United States, and that is a constitution that gives us the right to worship God according to what we believe to be the truth. Others may not agree. That's their business. They have a right to do that. But they don't have a right to tell us how to worship God. This past week, there was a bill that was passed by the Parliament in Canada, and it's the bill C-367. And this is an interesting bill, and I'm going to read a little of this for you. This has already passed the first vote. It needs to pass one more time, and then it becomes a law in Canada. And you say, "Well, why do you talk about Canada?" Because the same forces at work in Canada are at work here. They're being held off. But this is, I want to read this to you. This came right out of a newspaper from Canada. It says this: "Canada's government is moving to criminalize Christianity, with Bible reading and prayer considered hate speech, a crime punishable with prison time. The legislation, Bill C-367, will make it illegal to reiterate certain parts of the Bible, stripping away the good faith defense for what is deemed by the state as hate speech or anti-Semitism. Traditional Christian practices such as celebrating Christmas or attending church service will be considered crimes that carry severe penalties. The proposed amendment aims to remove the provision that allows individuals to defend themselves by claiming they genuinely believe in and were merely expressing the religious teachings already found in the scriptures. This means that citing religious beliefs as justification for words or actions that state effectively regards as heresy will no longer be accepted as a valid defense under the law. In addition, evangelism, preaching, counseling, statements in the workplace, on social media, and in books that condemn homosexuality or transgenderism on biblical grounds could be subject to criminal prosecution and with heavy fines or jail time. The bill has passed the first reading, but faces further debate. It's expected to pass, and Prime Minister Trudeau has expressed his full support for the bill." Now, I know sometimes you think that I over-exaggerate or that I, you know, I say things that can't really be verified, but this is coming right out of a paper, a newspaper in Canada. And the truth is, Canada does not have a constitution, nor does Australia or New Zealand or Great Britain. And so they are under a different process to have these things passed. And that's why they can do things that would not we would not be able to do here in the United States. But the sentiment is exactly the same. And there are those that are pushing for exactly this thing right here in our country. And of course, when we read things like this, it's like, well, what does that mean for us? How is that going to affect us? How will that impact us? I think sometimes people will read things like this and they're tempted to want to take things into their own hands, take matters into their own hands, and resort to violence or resort to some kind of action that basically God has not honored, God will not honor unless he commands it. That's why Paul warns us not to join in with these individuals. Look at verse 2. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, and we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." And you see, this is what Paul is saying here. He says that by God's grace, we have this ministry. And the ministry that we have to a dying world is not to condemn, but to promote, to say, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus stood for. And we are his people, and we will stand up for his truth. So important. Paul warns us not to get involved in those people that would use tactics that Jesus hasn't commanded. You know, last week we talked about the fact that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Roman soldiers came to take him, to arrest him, Peter took out his sword and swung it and cut off a servant's ear. And Jesus rebuked him and said, "This is not my kingdom. My kingdom is different from this. Don't resort to the things of this world. Trust me. Instead, stay focused to the call that we've received in Christ Jesus as his people. And that is a ministry of bringing light into darkness." But you know, not everyone will listen. In fact, Paul tells us right here, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled," in other words, if people can't comprehend it, they can't see it, they can't understand it. Even if that's the case, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, we don't have to go into detail about who that is because we see him at work every day. "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Yeah, no doubt about it. If that veil could be taken off and if they could see who Jesus really is, if they could see who God really is and the heart that God has for his people, their lives would change. Things would be different. But they can't. It's like they have these blinders. They have fingers in their ears. Their heart is filled with fat. They can't comprehend. So, you know, the truth of the matter is we can't take responsibility for the success or the failure of proclaiming God's word. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to proclaim his word to all the nations and not take responsibility for how many receive it and how many don't. When I was a youth pastor in Miami, Florida, years and years ago, I had a young man in the youth group by the name of John Leonard. And John was a very serious young man. In fact, he went on to go to seminary, got his Master's of Divinity in seminary, and then accepted a call to go to Muslim countries and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to Muslims. And I remember meeting him at a General Assembly years later. And I said, "Well, John, how are things going? He said, "Well, at this time, he said, well, I've been on the field now for 10 years. And he said, this past week, I made my first convert to Christianity. And I'm thinking, 10 years, you just made your first convert. How in the world do you continue? And of course, he was so excited that God had opened up the doors here, and he felt like this is just a beginning. My another 10 years, I might have 3 or 4. So you see, he wasn't trying to take responsibility or take credit for what he had done. It's like, no, this is what God is doing. I'm just a tool. I'm just doing what he's told me to do. That's why Paul says, this is in verse 2, he says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, and we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He was saying, we're not going to take responsibility or credit for the things that happen. We're going to trust the Lord. We're being faithful to him. We're doing what we can do. And we're trusting God to take it from there. And in this, we're not resorting to disgraceful or cunning behavior where we have to twist words or whatever. No, we're not doing that. Instead, we're laying the truth out there. We proclaim Christ. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was speaking on Mars Hill in Athens? It's called the Areopagus. And it's a big forum. And in this forum, all the philosophers of the day would meet. And all around the perimeter of that great forum were gods, the different gods of the people. And they were all named except for one. And underneath it, it said that this is to honor the unknown God. So Paul stood before them and he said, I come to you speaking about this unknown God. And he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. And all the philosophers were listening, and they were contemplating, and they were probably trying to put all the pieces together until he came to one particular point where he said, and this man whom God raised from the dead, and instantly that was it. It was over. Nobody would listen anymore. He was proclaiming Christ. And by the way, have you ever wondered when you see these reactions on college campuses or when speakers come to these campuses, those people can talk about anything except for Jesus Christ. When they proclaim Jesus, it's like a wall comes down. They can talk about Buddha, about Confucius, about Muhammad. They can talk about any of these things and people listen. But when they talk about Jesus, now, why would the name of Jesus inspire such a reaction? Because he's the truth. He's the truth. Look what it says. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is where Paul talks about this, and he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the turning point. And what he's saying is that we don't proclaim ourselves. We're not talking about what great evangelists we are or how many people we have in our congregation. Well, that's phony. The idea is that if we have a great big church, we must be doing something right. Well, that's not true at all. God may choose to bless the preaching of his word with many people, but that doesn't automatically mean because there are many people that what they're doing is of the Lord. We proclaim not ourselves. See, this is a recurring theme through Paul's messages. But he also says this, you know, even so, as we proclaim the word of God, we're affected by our culture. We're affected by what's around us. And sometimes it's very, very painful. And the Apostle Peter talks about this. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. And he says this. He says, "And if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds and what he saw and heard." And what Peter was making reference to, Paul also does, is the fact that when we live in a culture that's denying God, that's doing everything they can to pull down God and destroy faith in him, it hurts. It hurts us. And it causes us pain, spiritual pain inside to see these things. We suffer pangs of battle, fighting all the time for what we know to be the truth, for what we know will help those people out there that we're speaking to escape hell and to spend eternity with Jesus. Why wouldn't we want that for people that we love, for people that we care about? Oh, I don't talk about Jesus because I don't want to offend. One day when those people are in hell, they're going to think, why didn't somebody tell me? We suffer those pangs. And Paul talks about this. Look at the passage that we read this morning. This is in verse 8. And he says this, "For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies." You see, this is what we have to look forward to here. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned things are never going to turn around and go back. They never will. We can never correct things so that it'll be like it was in the 1950s and 1960s. It's gone. It'll never come back. But you know what? We can push forward and move forward with God's grace and God's blessing. We can move forward in the name of Jesus Christ and see the people around us coming to him to create a situation where people have the freedom to worship God and for God to dwell with his people. So what's the answer? What does Paul tells us is the answer? Well, he says here in verse 6 that what we need to do is to let the light shine out of darkness, to begin proclaiming the word of Jesus. Now, you know, we look at the Christians in Canada, and there are many faithful Christian pastors and Christians that are trying to reach out to help those other Canadians. And they're doing it at the cost of imprisonment or heavy fines or whatever, but they're not going to stop. They're going to continue to proclaim his name. And that's what he means here when he says, "Let the light shine out of darkness." He's shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the ministry that he's talking about here. That's the ministry that he's called all of us to. That we don't just shrink back, afraid that we might offend somebody. If the truth offends, so be it. We're called to proclaim the truth. Let Jesus pick up the chips, wherever they may fall. But we trust in him. You see, only he can help us put things back into perspective. He's the only one that can win this. And the amazing thing is that the Apostle Paul, and later on, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, a little further down from the passage that we read, but in verse 17, he says this, "For this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Momentary light affliction. If any of you know the life of Paul, you know it was anything but light affliction. But he said, all that's happening here is preparing us to be the people that God has called us to be. We have a challenge in front of us. We have a challenge because God has given us a ministry. He's given us a purpose for being here. And the day is coming when we need to stand up and assume that responsibility for him. He's merciful and he's gracious. And of all these things, I don't say any of this to try to frighten people, but it's to know that God in his mercy will gather us and hold us close to him during this time. And he will protect us, as he's always done with his people. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, we pray that you would give us the boldness and the strength to be able to stand up for you even in times of great darkness. Lord, we ask and pray for this nation that you would keep us from falling into the same trap of godlessness that the world is pursuing. But instead, Lord, that we would hold fast to our commitment to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we could be lights in a world that's growing darker and darker. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 60 in your hymnal. Number 60, Be Still My Soul. We'll sing the first two verses now and then the third one after the benediction. Please stand.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.